Amen. Today's passage comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed thick leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire, Lord, for you to display and manifest your glory in our midst. Father, that you would, Father, show up, Lord, that you will pour out your presence and your power of your spirit, Father, that you would quicken our hearts, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would reveal yourself to us, Father, that we may truly come to know you more and love you. Lord, help us, Lord. We pray, we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. In this new sermon series, we've been focusing on and meditating on the greatness of God. So far, we have focused on Genesis 1 and 2. So before we go to Genesis 3, I would like to summarize and organize what we have been going through so far in order to set up for today's message. So, we've been saying that in how God created us and why God created us, we've been saying that we see the greatness of God. The Bible reveals God as completely self-sufficient, wonderfully fulfilled and happy in and of himself because he's infinitely wise, powerful, majestic, rich, all glorious and perfect in every way. So that when he created us, he did not do so in order to satisfy his own unmet need, like loneliness or boredom. But he did so in order to give, not to receive, to love and care for, not to be taken care of. He is a great giver, the wonderful benefactor, from whose infinite fountain of love, blessings, and riches flow all good things for his creatures. And we've been seeing God's great kindness and love and generosity in how he created a wonderful world for his creatures and how he has blessed and provided for the humankind in particular. God blessed Adam and Eve with not only with their very existence, but abundance of food, a paradise garden as a home, a family, each other, great and exalted position, and meaningful and fulfilling work. This activity of ruling over the rest of creation on God's behalf. On top of all of that, the very presence and fellowship with God himself. In short, God gave Adam and Eve a wonderful life, a worry-free, secure, enjoyable, meaningful, happy, filled life with abundance of joy, pleasure, and love. In other words, He created us to enjoy God Himself and what He gives to us. He created us to celebrate His own greatness as He lavishes His love on us, all the wonderful gifts and blessings. So that's God's original design and intention. So if I were to, just for the sake of clarity, just point out three things, I would point out these three things. One is that what we call God's glory or God's greatness. God's not just good. You know, when we say something is good, we mean one or the other thing, right? We could mean something is good as in the thing is, it works well, right? It's well made and it works well. It does what it's supposed to do. In that sense, God is powerful. God is good in a sense He's very powerful and wise and all-knowing. But there's a second sense in the word good can be used. When we say someone is good, we just mean that person is able to do things well. It could also mean the person is loving, gracious, kind, and generous, and just, and righteous. God is good in both sense. God, we have a really, really good God. The Bible declares that God is good, or God is glorious and great. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, since God's main purpose for which we are created is to bless us so that we would enjoy God Himself and all the wonderful gifts that He gives us, our life was supposed to be about enjoyment of God and all the wonderful provisions and blessings and gifts that He gives us. That's why we're created. So from God's goodness, His glory and greatness flows out our enjoyment of God. And thirdly, this enjoyment is to be experienced in our complete and utter dependence on Him. Since God is the only source of life and everything that's good, the way we experience the life and everything that's good is by being plugged into God, by being constantly and continually being dependent on God. That's the only way God has set up, right? So from God's greatness, our enjoyment, that's made possible by us continuing to be dependent on God as our Creator and as our King. Now, that's like 2-3 weeks ago. Last week, we also talked about God's greatness that we see in the response that God desires from us. Because God is great. We're supposed to enjoy God's blessings, right? As we enjoy God's blessings, what's the response that He requires or desires from us? And the response that He desires from us, He wants from us, is not us performing great services for Him in order to make Him happy. It's not a give and take. Hey, I made you, I gave you all these things so that you could enjoy. Now you got to do this for me. It's not that. That's not what God wanted. What wants from us. It's not us performing great services for God as if He needed anything. And it is not repayment. You know, a lot of us, we are so used to whenever someone gives us something good, we feel that we have to repay that, right? Oh, you know, we feel so burdened. Someone bought us a nice dinner. It's like, oh, now next time I have to buy it, right? We have to repay. But that's not the response that God requires of us. Because what God gives us is called, in the Bible, often called grace, which literally means free gift, which is redundant because all gifts should be free, right? It's gift. No strings attached. No repayment required. Also, the response that God wants from us is not for us to attain some great achievement to make Him look good. You know, I gave you all these things, wonderful things for you to enjoy. Now, with that, do something great for my name, right? And a lot of Christians think this, right? We feel like that's what God wants from us. God has given us so much. Now that we have received so much, even our salvation from God, now we have to go out there and make a name for ourselves. Do something great. Do something impressive. So that we will make God look good. That's not what God wants. God never asked for that. He doesn't need us to make Him look good. He doesn't require us to be great because He already has greatness in and of Himself. He's the great one. We are the people who appreciate and enjoy His greatness. So what is the response that He desires from us? I only see two main responses that He desires from us. One, I find in Romans chapter 1, right? As we see and enjoy the blessings of God, the gifts of God, God wants us to be thankful, grateful, give Him thanks, which is completely normal and absolutely appropriate, right? Someone give you really nice things, what do you say? Someone does really kind things to you, what do you say? The normal, natural, spontaneous thing is like, thank you. Wow, this is so nice, right? I'll enjoy this so much. Thank you, right? Second thing related to that, thanking God and praising God. Praise is, the best kind of praise is natural and spontaneous, right? When you eat something really good, you don't say, oh, now I have to say something nice. No, as soon as you eat it, you're like, wow, no one asked you to say anything. You say, wow, this is so amazing. This is so great, right? We spontaneously, we say it, and then we call up our friends and we talk to people next to us. Hey, look, check this out. This is so great. We're praising, right? So thanksgiving and praise, I group them together. The second thing that we see, we talked about last week, is trust and obedience. Now that God, through His gracious and kind act of provision and love and goodness, now that we see that God is good and powerful and wonderful, that He's trustworthy, He wants us to trust Him. He doesn't ask us to trust Him first. He first demonstrates and shows us that He's really trustworthy. So the normal, natural, spontaneous thing is, wow, He's really good. When I need help, I could go to Him. Wow, He can do all these things. When I need stuff, I could go to Him, right? So He wants us to trust Him because He's trustworthy. And continue to depend on Him because He has shown Himself to be trustworthy so that we could continue to depend on Him. And then last thing is obedience. What He tells us to do for our own good. Like a loving mother would say, hey, little boy, don't touch that hot stove. You're gonna burn yourself, right? Or when you cross the street, don't just run out. Look both ways, or better yet, hold my hand, right? Because God loves us, He tells us to do things, certain things, and not do certain things. And you know, when we really trust and love and respect someone, it is not hard for us to obey that person. We say things like, Your wish is my command. When we do something, we say, this is my pleasure to do this. It's my pleasure to obey you because I love you and I trust you and I respect you. So all these things are what, like I said, all these things are supposed to come naturally and spontaneously and easily. Why? Not because we're great, but because God is great. Because God has shown himself to be loving and kind and wonderful and loving toward us, so that thanking him and praising and giving appreciation for what he has given us and who he is and trusting him and obeying him should be easy. I believe this is one of the reasons why Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because when Jesus shows himself to be a loving, kind, powerful, trustworthy king over us, it's easy, it's natural, normal, appropriate for us to trust and obey him. So that's what he wants us to do. And then the fact that God does not want anything else from us, but just these things, only further highlights his self-sufficient, infinitely glorious and wonderful greatness. This is why and how God created us, and these are the things that he wants from us. Now, when we are being thoughtful and honest, we see a great discrepancy from what I've been just describing in our own our life and what we experience in life. What I mean is this. Even though Bible says that God is so amazing and wonderful and his there is all this love and enjoyment that comes from God, most of us, or all of us, a lot of the times, that's not what we experience. Many of us, we have a difficult time, or some of us, we have never really experienced God in this way, as we're enjoying God. It's like, wow, God is really awesome and great. A lot of us, we haven't experienced that yet. Some of us, we have experienced that here and there, but very occasionally. And a lot of times we experience what we call, we feel very dry. We feel God is very distant from us and far from us. And we don't feel and experience God's love. And then because of that, our thanksgiving and praise to God and trust and obedience to God is, I know that it's supposed to be natural, but a lot of us, we experience that it's not natural. It's very unnatural for us. The first thing something good happens is not turning to God and thanking God, but we take credit for ourselves or we give to something or someone else. It's not easy. It's obedience to God for all of us. It's not easy. It's very difficult. And we want to say, you know, obeying God and loving God, it's my pleasure to do that. But when we're honest, there isn't so much pleasure. It is often our experience of all this is very unnatural, difficult, and not very pleasurable. Why not? How come? When Genesis 1 and 2 has said, this is how God set things up, and these are the things how it's supposed to be. How come it's not like that in my life? What happened? We're going to look at Genesis 3. Because Genesis 3 tells us what happened and why God's original intended purpose of these things are not what we normally experience most of the time. So, Genesis 3. Let's turn to Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Many of us who grew up in church and have read the Bible, what happened? The fall happened, right? After Genesis 1 and 2 has demonstrated and revealed that God is so good, there's so much enjoyment and love and wonderful provisions of God in Genesis 1 and 2, we come to Genesis 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And as we know, the serpent comes and he tempts and deceives Eve. Now, in Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20, John, the writer of Revelation, says that Satan, the devil, is the ancient serpent, or the serpent of the old. So, Satan, in the form of serpent, or possess the serpent, and comes to Eve to deceive and tempt her. And so in verse 1, he came, and then he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So here, the serpent goes right for the jugular. Because we said that the whole foundation of everything that we've been just talking about is the fact that God's greatness, that God is not only powerful and wise, but he's good, he's kind. But the first thing that comes out of mouth is this insinuation, is that God is actually not very generous or kind. He says, "Wow, God told you guys not to eat from any tree of the garden?" So in verse 2, the woman, she corrects him. The woman said to the serpent, "From the tree of the fruits of the garden we may eat." In fact, God said you could eat from any tree, all the trees, except one. Verse 3, "But from the tree, a fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." More or less correct. I mean, God, I don't think I mentioned anything about touching, but that's I don't make a big deal of it. But, right? So she says, "No, God can say we could eat, but except just one tree here." Verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, you surely not die." Now, he started with insinuation. Here is a direct accusation. He's accusing God of lying. God said, "You will surely die." He says, "You will surely not die." Saying God lied, that he's not trustworthy. I'm going to calm down. Verse 5. "Why did God lie? For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here, the serpent started out being very subversive, right? Not directly, but he started with insinuation, and then he attacks God's character, that God is liar and he's not trustworthy. And then he further insults God as to reading into the motive as to why God said he shouldn't eat. Because we already talked about everywhere in the Bible, God says, when God gives a command, it's because it's for our own good. But here, he says, it's for God's own selfish reason that he doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Because God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So clearly, he's implying that eating it is a good thing. And God doesn't want you to experience this goodness. God is not very loving or kind to you. He's holding back on you. God is selfish and petty. So he doesn't want to share what he has. He doesn't want you to be like him, being eyes open, knowing good and evil. God is, so Satan is serpent, in the form of Satan, form of serpent, is saying God is not good, God is not loving. In fact, he lied to you because he doesn't want you to have something that is good and good for you. He doesn't want to share something that you could have, but he doesn't want you to have it. He's petty and selfish. Now, you have to understand that what serpent is saying is out of thin air. They're just words. Because all the actual evidence, all the things that God has done in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 contradicts everything that the serpent is saying. God has already demonstrated clearly and powerfully that he is trustworthy, that he is good, he is loving, and he is kind. And here, serpent is contradicting all that without any evidence, without any real support. That's why what Eve does next is such a great sin. What she should have done is that, at minimum, how do you know, serpent? Why do you say these things? How do you know? What's your proof? What's your evidence? Right? But what she should have done is she should have kicked the serpent out of the garden and say, hey, what you're saying is really messed up. Why would you say that? Get out, right? But how Adam and Eve responded to the serpent's insinuation and accusation against God shows the great sin. So verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took it. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Bible doesn't tell us what exactly went on in the minds of Eve and Adam. But we are only told what she did. I don't think the fact that the tree was good for food is that big of a deal, because there were so many other trees that was good for food. And there were so many other trees and their fruit that was a delight to the eye. But the unique thing about this tree was that it was able to make one wise, giving the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to talk about what that is. So it seems like that's the thing that stuck to Eve. That's what she wanted. She wanted to be like God, have her eyes open, and gain the knowledge and the wisdom of knowing good and evil. Eve wanted to be like God in the way that God has forbidden her to do so, because if she did, she would die. So, you know, Adam and Eve, they were like God in certain ways, and God wanted them to be like God in certain ways, like in their moral character. But in certain ways, God didn't want them to be like God. So there are certain things God allowed, and there are certain things that God has forbidden. Because God is loving and wise, that it's not good for them. But Eve wanted to be like God in the way that God didn't want her to be like God, knowing, having the knowledge of good and evil. Now, knowledge of good and evil, I don't think that means having the moral ability of moral discernment, knowing the difference between good and evil. I don't think that's what it means, because how can anyone be held accountable if they already don't have the discernment what is right and wrong, good and evil? I don't think that's what it means. Another possible interpretation, especially in the context of Jewish language and culture is having the knowledge of good and evil, as in gaining all kinds of knowledge, all the way from what is knowing what is good, all the way to what is knowing what is evil, and everything in between. So, gaining the knowledge of good and evil is that when their eyes are open, they would gain a wisdom, and they would have a whole lot more wisdom and knowledge than they previously had. Now, when they were depending on God, they didn't need these knowledge because God had all these knowledge, and God was gracious and wise and kind to them, so that whatever they needed, God would provide for them. But Eve wanted this knowledge for herself. And it follows from the serpent's accusation that since God is not trustworthy, all this knowledge would be sure come in handy when they go independent from God and start taking care of themselves on their own and be their own bosses. See, having this knowledge and disobeying God, they go hand in hand. Now that they, without any basis, now that they bought into this notion that God is not good and not loving and not trustworthy, why would they want to depend on God? Now they need to go independent, and they need this knowledge to go independent. So many people think many people think that eating the fruit was not that big of a deal. They say, what's the big deal? Why is God so upset and angry and overreacts in punishing them for eating the fruit of knowledge of good and evil? But what they don't understand is that in eating the fruit, Adam and Eve denied God's greatness and trustworthiness with no good reason or evidence. But they rejected God's care and provision and His authority over them as their creator, and they stopped depending on God, which is both wicked and irrational and self-destructive, right? Because in this universe that God has created, there is only one source of life, right? So it's irrational and self-destructive because it's like cutting yourself off from the only source of life and all the good things. It's like fish saying, I don't need water anymore. I'm going to be a land animal. And what happens if a fish that meant to live in water come out of the water and start flapping around in the land? It would flap around for a while, but it would die because it has cut off from the supply of oxygen and everything that it needs from the water. Just like that, when Adam and Eve have gone rogue and rebelled against God and went independent, they have cut themselves off. This is a very foolish thing. It makes absolutely no sense. It's irrational. But that's what they did. It says, God is not good, not trustworthy. With this knowledge, I'm going to be okay, like the serpent implied. So that's what they did. But also, it's very wicked. Right? It's like turning your back on someone who gave you a very life and took care of you and loved you, like your parents, and they've been nothing but wonderful and loving, and then you reject them and you throw them and you turn your back on them and betray them. It's not, so what they did was not a small thing. It's a catastrophically destructive for their well-being. At the same time, it was awfully wicked that they would turn their back on God and betray their God, who has done nothing but what is loving and kind to them. 6b, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Some people talk about the silence of Adam, the passivity Adam. He doesn't do any. He was there next to her, as far as we could tell, But he doesn't say anything, he doesn't do anything, and he just lets Eve do, and then when she gives the fruit, instead of saying, "What have you done? Are you crazy?" Instead of that, he says, "Okay," and he eats the fruit too. 7. Then what happens? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, right? Just like serpent said, on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. It happened, right? And they knew that they were naked. See, this serpent didn't tell them. Now, okay, we got to explain, right? Because this isn't what it, this. We have to properly interpret it. It's not like before they ate the fruit, they didn't know that they were naked. It's like, oh, okay. And then as soon as they ate the fruit, it's like, whoa, I don't have any clothes. That's not what happened, right? Nakedness in the Bible is a symbol for two things. It's for vulnerability. You don't have any protection. You're naked against the attacks or outside harm. There's nothing to protect you. And then also, nakedness is a symbol for guilt and shame. You're exposed. Your guilt and shame is exposed. So here, it doesn't mean that they didn't know they were naked. It's just that before, they didn't feel vulnerable. They didn't have the fear of being attacked or being susceptible to any kind of harm. But now that they have cut themselves off from God's protection and that they have rebelled against God, and now they are open to God's judgment and they sense it. Isn't it ironic? The very knowledge they saw, the first thing it did is that it made them aware of what a disastrous thing that they have done. It made them realize that they made the greatest mistake they could ever make. Now they find themselves vulnerable and open to God's judgment. And second, they realize the guilt and shame. That their guilt and shame is exposed. So, in their meager attempt to protect themselves and cover up their guilt and shame, what do? They sew fig leaves together as a covering, which is not a great protection. So, immediately, soon as they have eaten the fruit, they find out that they were deceived by the serpent. You know, that's what they say, right? When God asked Eve, "What have you done?" She says, "I was deceived," right? Because often lies are not 100% lies, right? Lies are mixed in with certain level of truth and also some lies, right? So the truth of what a serpent said is that your eyes will be open. You will be like God in a particular way, knowing good and evil. You will have all this extra knowledge and wisdom, which was true, all true. But here's the deception. The deception, the lie from serpent was that not only God was not a liar or he's not, you know, all this character assassination, those are lies. But the implication of what serpent was saying is that if you eat of it, this will make things better for you. It will be so much better for you if you eat it. So go ahead, eat it. And that's the lie part. As soon as they ate it, they found out that things were not better. It was so much worse. That they were deceived and lied to by Satan. The very first couple, the parents of mankind, agreed with the serpent that God was a liar and someone who was petty and insecure and selfish. And they agreed with him that God is not so great and awesome and good and generous and wonderful. thereby greatly insulting God, even though every piece of evidence, every good gift that they have received from God in their lives clearly showed otherwise. So they threw off God's rightful and loving authority over their lives and decided to stop depending on God and stop trusting, which is rebellion and treason. They were ungrateful and treacherous in taking the serpent's side over and against their Creator, who has been nothing but kind and loving towards them. As a result, they were cast out from the paradise garden, from the very presence of God, so that they could no longer receive this wonderful and direct and beautiful and lavish and gracious blessings of God, including God's presence. This is why humanity as a whole no longer experience the blessings and joy of seeing and enjoying the greatness and glory of God. Do you know why? You know, people say, where is God? I don't see His goodness. I don't see His love. I don't see any evidence of God. You know why people don't see? Because we've been kicked out of God's presence. So it's not that God is not glorious and amazing and all those enjoyments are not true. It's all true. It's just that we've been cast out. We lost the access and privilege access and privilege and the blessing to all that. This is why life is hard. This is why really wonderful enjoyments in life is far and in between. Not only that, we as the children of Adam and Eve are born with sinful nature. Some people call it indwelling sin. This sin that Adam and Eve have committed, it impacted their very nature and it got passed on to all their descendants. What that does is that the natural and easy and pleasurable response to God of thanking Him, praising Him, trusting Him, obeying Him is no longer natural for us because we got all messed up, right? So even though it's natural for us to acknowledge and praise and thank God, we don't want to. We got all twisted up inside so that we'd rather think of ourselves as accidental beings that just somehow by chance and long periods of time, we just came to be. We deny our creation from the Creator. It is very difficult because of our sin nature. It is very difficult for us to trust and obey God. Even Christians, we experience this, right? Obedience is hard. Like sometimes, like, I don't understand. Why won't I obey God? But when time comes, often we fall, we fail, we mess up. Why? Because of the fall and its impact it had on our very nature. Paul says we were born as a children of wrath. We were born under the power of Satan because we having been rejected from God, we went under slavery under Satan. This is why we don't experience the wonderful joy in God, humanity as a whole. And this is why we don't respond as we ought to whatever God does for us. Now, let me close with lessons and application. The good news is that Jesus came and died on the cross with explicit purpose of setting us free from this, our awful predicament after the fall. God did not leave us in our awful, fallen, sinful state, but He sent His Son so that we can be rescued from this state of sin and fallenness. That's the good news. So that some of you have never experienced God in terms of experiencing the joy and the pleasure and amazing excitement of his seeing his greatness and experiencing his glory, right? Jesus came so that you could start experiencing that. All you have to do is you have to humbly, sincerely, earnestly ask God for help. Ask God for forgiveness and start listening and learning from and start following Jesus. Then he will help you. He will lead you back to the presence of God and all the blessing that God had originally intended for us to have. That's the great news. So you could do that even now. If you're a Christian, then you have already experienced some. You got a glimpse of, wow, God is really amazing. God is really good. His presence, his power, his love is so sweet. It's so beautiful, right? And we are able to respond to God to a certain measure with gratitude and praise and trust and obedience. But we all have also experienced that this doesn't happen all at once overnight. It happens very progressive, right? Which means that yes, you have experienced some glory of God and you are able to respond to God in trust and obedience and praise and gratitude to a certain degree. But in the beginning, not very much. So that in the whole point of Christian life or growing in our faith is that we would grow more and more and in both experiencing the glory of God more and more and being able to respond to what we experience in praise and gratitude and trust and obedience more and more. A lot of the New Testament is about that, how Paul and other biblical writers are encouraging us and exhorting us and instructing us and correcting us so that we would seek more and more of God and be free to experience more and more of God's joy and respond to him more and more in trust and obedience. So it's not easy, it's difficult. But so Bible says Christian life is a battle or it's a race, but it's worth it. And God will demonstrate that it's worth it. So let's ask God that he would help us more, that he would reveal himself more so that we would continue to grow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as the praise team come up. Let's ask him whether you have never experienced God or you have experienced God to a certain degree. Let's really ask him, God, this is really what I really, if this is true, or since this is true, God, I want this more. I want you to really rescue me, help me to recover and gain back what you had originally intended for me, a life of enjoyment, of trust, and obedience. Let's pray.